Church is, children, you can head that direction if the rest of you would take your Bibles and turn with me in them to John chapter 12 once again this morning. John chapter 12. We'll only be in John chapter 12 for another 14 Sundays, so don't lose hope. Remember, tried to find the meaning of life throughout his life, and he tried lots of different things, didn't he? He tried having lots of money. He tried wine, women, and song, pleasure, entertainment. He tried to find significance and meaning through building, and he built some pretty amazing, incredible things. And yet this was his conclusion. At the end of it all, he said this: when all has been heard, is the idea is this is the meaning of life: fear God and keep his commandments. Now, interestingly enough, that is our purpose in all of our lives. Humanity was brought here, brought into existence to bring glory and honor to God. We do that through fearing God or having an awe of God and through keeping his commandments. But Jesus, interestingly enough, said this in that phrasing there in verse 27, "For this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus wasn't speaking of the general purpose of life. He was speaking about that particular moment in his life. So as you jump into that text, beginning in verse 27, I'm not going to take time to go back and review. Hopefully we've reviewed enough that you know where we're at. Jesus opens up this section of by saying this, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I came to this hour." As you think about this for a moment, I hope that as you go into God's Word, it begins to resonate in your mind and you begin to contemplate the meaning of it, the significance of it. When Jesus said, "My soul is troubled," keep in mind that He is the God, the pre-existent God of the universe, who knew exactly what was going to happen before it ever happened. So when He says, "My soul is troubled," it is not troubled because He doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. When He says, "My soul is troubled," He is highlighting His humanity. He is underscoring the very fact that He is tempted in all points like we are, that He understands us, that He is that great high priest who can speak on our behalf, not because He's never been through it, but because He understands. Those very words, "my soul is troubled," highlights the fact that Jesus Christ is flesh, that He is true human. It also highlights the fact that what He is called to do, what He is about to go do, is no piece of cake. That it is no small thing that He is going to do on our behalf. If it were something light, if it was something not painful, if it was something not meaningful, if it was there was no significance to it, why would He even say this? You know, as I've been a pastor for a lot of years. And I have seen people that try to make light of death. And I have seen people overcome by death, overwhelmed by death. And as Christians, we must strike a balance. We must understand first that death is part of the curse, that death is the judgment of God upon humanity. The fact that we die physically is something that God promised would happen if Adam and Eve disobeyed Him, and they did. And the Word of God tells us that death passed upon all humans because of that. It's part of the curse. And it's not easy. But as Christians, we also understand the other side of that, don't we? There is another side. On my wife's tombstone is a portion of the verse that says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Because there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a resurrection. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ indeed has risen from the grave. Because of that, we have hope. Death is not the end. But the reality is that Jesus was heading towards the cross, a humiliating form of death, a death designed by its very design was to shame the person, to make an impression upon all who would see it. You don't want to act like that person, or you'll end up like them. What Jesus was called to do by being called to the cross was not an easy thing. But he instantly says, what shall I say? Shall I bail out? Shall I pray to the Father to take me? All along his life, he has said those words, my hour is not come, my hour is not come. It's not yet my hour. And he has avoided death. But now is the hour. And he knows it. And it's heavy upon him, and it troubles his heart. And speaking to those within his hearing, he says to them these words, shall I then pray to the Father to save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. The very purpose of life, the Lord Jesus Christ's life, was that he entered into humanity to take upon himself sin and die in your place, in my place, and in the place of all humanity. For this purpose, I came to this hour. That is the ultimate of a purpose-driven life. And it is striking against the very thought process of the crowd who is thinking they're going to make him their king and have deliverance from Rome. What was the purpose? Well, the purpose was twofold. And he tells us that. To die, to pay for the sin price of others, and to glorify God. Now my soul has become, verse 27, become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The hour within the context of Scripture that Jesus is speaking of is very obvious. It is the hour of death. It is the cross. So Jesus says, part of the purpose for me to come is to die. That will benefit humanity. That will benefit those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will pay sin's price. It is necessary that I do that. There are places in the Word of God where I must needs go to the cross. It is imperative that I do that. But so that the crowd could hear, he also makes it very evident that even in his death, even at that very hour, his purpose was to glorify God the Father. Glorify your name. There's a lot wrapped up in that, but part of what he is saying there is hold true to who you are. When he is saying, glorify your name, he is saying, God be God. When he is saying, glorify your name, he's saying, you are holy and righteous and hate sin. You are merciful, kind, loving, and forgiving. That makes up your very character. That is who you are. Demonstrate who you are. Through my death, burial, and resurrection, glorify your name. Reminds me a little bit of when Moses was there leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he's leading them out, and they are stiff-necked, stubborn people, and they're rebelling against God time and again. They're crying out, complaining, moaning, and groaning. God wants to wipe them off the face of the earth, and Moses prays on their behalf. But he prays something that catches God's attention. Basically, he prays, if you destroy them, the nations around you will mock your name. Don't destroy them for your name's sake, for your glory. Jesus is praying here, and he is proclaiming here a message that he is here to die at that very hour. That is his purpose at that very moment in time. He has come to the hour. It was a specific purpose at a specific point in time in the history of humanity. Reminded me of what Mordecai said to Esther when the word went out that the Jews were going to be killed, and he said to her basically, you might have come to the place where you're at in your life for this very hour. God may have you here at this particular point of time for a reason. But mark my words, Esther, God will deliver the Jews, whether he does it through you or through somebody else. That's confidence in the eternal plan and purpose of God. Jesus had come to this particular moment in time to go to the cross and in so doing glorify God the Father. This wasn't the first time that he had told them that's the plan. Here in John chapter 10, remember back in verse 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus had communicated that very clearly. This is a truth that Peter grabbed a hold of as he followed Christ. Take time and take your Bibles. I spoon feed you all the time, and then I misprint stuff up on the slides. So take your Bibles and turn with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, a little longer section I want to read for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Did you notice there that he was foreknown, or he was known before the foundation of the world? The plan of God was already set in stone. That he would die was already established. It's an amazing thing. We look at Jesus Christ. Well, We're pausing for technical difficulties. I don't know what. Glorify your name. Okay. Jesus is not about glorifying himself. And as we look at Christ, we must realize, recognize, not only that he died for us, but he did so that we could have a full life. And our life only is full when we go to the cross. And we come to the cross, and we purpose in our lives, and we recognize the purpose of our lives is also to bring glory and honor and to God as well. We must die to ourselves. When we look at Jesus, when we hear him say these kinds of things, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, and of whom you say, he is our God. Let me ask you this, Christian. How much of your life is spent about taking care of you? About looking after you and all that you care about? And how much of it is focused on, am I bringing glory to God through the way I live? That was the very heart of Jesus Christ here. He was willing to go to the cross to die so that the glory of God could be magnified through that process. Well, we see a very confused crowd when Jesus speaks this, and their confusion really comes into play when God the Father responds verbally to Jesus Christ, audibly. They hear him respond, and they don't know what they're hearing. Now, keep in mind, they're already confused about his coming. They think he's there to set up a kingdom, remember? We said last week that was a timing issue. He is going to set up an earthly kingdom, but that's later. But they were confused. But here in this text, as we look at this, we begin to understand that they were confused actually about what they were hearing. Some of them thought it was thunder. Some of them thought it was angels. I have both glorified it, glorify your name. I have glorified it, my name is glorified, and I will glorify it again. I will lift it up again. That is the hint that God the Father, speaking audibly, is giving to that crowd that Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. Is it thunder we're listening to? Was it an angel? They were confused. They just weren't sure what they were hearing. The interesting thing is that the text tells us very clearly that what they were hearing was for their benefit. It was for them to recognize, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ and God the Father were one. They had a sweet relationship, a relationship where there is no confusion. But look what happens. The crowd of the people, verse 29, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, now remember, this is for their benefit. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. And then Jesus does what Jesus does. He goes into teaching mode. And he indicates here very quickly that there are the cross, the hour that he is coming to, the purpose for why he is going, there are three benefits for them that come from the cross. First, The cross results in judgment being meted out. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, notice it, now judgment is upon this world. That is not future. There is nothing going future there. It is just this moment, judgment is upon the world. Obviously, the world here, and there are several ways the word world are used in Scripture. Obviously here, for sake of time, it is humanity. And the world system that is run through the human race. It is the godless, rebellious human race that is being spoken of here. Now judgment is upon the world. Sinful mankind. Judgment is upon them. The world here designates that rebellious human race. I want you to notice that judgment is current with the hour. Keep in mind this, Jesus says very clearly, you heard this Father speak and it was for your benefit. And then he goes into this teaching mode, and the very first thing that he says is, now judgment is upon the earth, this very moment. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let that sink in for a moment. When Jesus went to the cross, he was taking upon himself the judgment of the world that God was going to place upon him. He became sin who knew no sin. He endured the judgment of God. Now judgment is upon the world. I don't know if I'm making that clear. That's an unbelievable statement that Jesus is making. A holy and righteous God cannot stand sin. He will deal with sin. And Jesus Christ says, the judgment is come. It's here. It's the hour of my death. That it's one and the same. I am taking upon myself judgment, God's judgment. The second benefit of the cross is that the cross marks the beginning of the end of Satan. You see it there, don't you? Now, verse 31, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Future. Do you catch the difference? Judgment. Now, this hour, now, the beginning of the end is here. The ruler of this world, none other than Satan himself, will be cast out, will be dealt with. Future. It's amazing, amazing phrasing. And if I, verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, speaking obviously of the cross, the crucifixion being lifted up from the earth, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Third benefit of the cross is that the cross will result in drawing all men, I want you to notice that, all men to himself. We have to be very careful here. He's not talking about being a martyr. You know, there's a lot of people in humanity that have been drawn to Muhammad. Jesus isn't saying, I'm drawing all men to myself in a dead state. When I die, that's going to draw men and rally people around me. That's not what he's saying. But he is pointing at the very fact that he's drawing all men to himself as a savior. It is the hint that Jesus is giving in his very wording of the resurrection that is to come, of the hope that is to come. But I also want you to understand, when the text says that he is drawing all men unto himself, he is not speaking of universal salvation. In our bibliology class that the teachers are in our adult Sunday school class are giving, one of the things Jim mentioned this morning is you have to understand context. And within the context of all of Scripture, it does not indicate throughout the context, the broader context of Scripture, that all will be saved. I wish it was so, don't you? In fact, I want to show you something. According to Paul, God wishes it was so too. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Doesn't it sound like to you, when Paul says that, writes that to Timothy, doesn't it sound to you when it says, who desires all men to be saved, that God wishes it was so too? But we have to understand the broader context of Scripture. Remember when Jesus was speaking the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and he said these words, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Not everyone will be saved. Many will enter in the broad gate to the way of destruction. That we can take to the bank because the broader text of Scripture speaks to that. How about Revelation chapter 20, verse 15? "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Speaking of the judgment of God, the end, when God breaks out the books, and reads down through the roll, "If your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life," that phrasing, there will be some to who Jesus speaks and says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Benefit of the cross is, though, that it will draw men. I will say it this way. Everybody has to face the cross. Everyone is drawn to the cross in the sense of, what are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with Christ? You're drawn and you will accept or you will reject. John MacArthur said this, and I thought this was a great quote in his commentary on John 12. "There is no access to God apart from the cross, because only through Christ's death is sin satisfactorily atoned for and divine forgiveness granted." Our access, our only access to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf. "For the word of the cross is foolish to those who are" what? "To those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God," 1 Corinthians 1:18. Jesus will draw all men to himself. This may upset some of you, but he will draw all elect to himself. We can at least say that. That he will draw all he has chosen to himself. All those the Father gives me will come to me, John 6:37. Are you hearing those words? All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. I will draw all men to myself. I think scripturally we can understand that to me. He will draw all people groups to himself. Listen to this. Behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Revelation 7:9. Now judgment is upon the earth. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And the crowd then answered, verse 34, We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? We heard from the law. That was their highest authority. No, there was, for the Jew, there was no greater source of authority than their law, which was really ironic. And interesting, because they were great at twisting and contorting it and misunderstanding it, misrepresenting it, and ignoring it. This is what we get from the law. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Do you think they understood that he was saying that the Son of Man was going to die? The hint is they probably got it. How can you say the Christ isn't supposed to go away? How can you say that the Messiah is, if you're truly the Messiah, we've already hailed you as king. We've honored you. We've thrown down the palm branches. If you're the king, you're going to set up your kingdom. And it's going to last forever. How can you say you're going to be lifted up? We don't know you. Who is this Son of Man? See, the cross didn't fit. It didn't fit their perception. It didn't fit their plan. For Jesus Christ, the cross was a cruel reality. But it was the only way to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption. And in so doing, it was the only way to glorify the Father's name. It was the only way to provide redemption, to show God's mercy and His forgiveness and His love. It was necessary, even though it didn't fit their plan. For those who come to the cross in belief, the cross stands in our stead when it comes to judgment. There is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the condemnation has already been held onto by Christ Himself. He's taken our place. We look at this world and the sinfulness of it and the influence of Satan, and we as Christians can take to the bank that because of the cross, Satan's days are numbered. There is hope. The cross draws us to Christ. The cross draws us to the Father through Christ. But for those who will not believe, the cross is foolishness. The cross is a stumbling block. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture Corinthians chapter 1. This demonstrates the eternal plan of God. This particular passage of Scripture underscores the necessity of the cross. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God who has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that, which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Dear Christians, we have nothing to boast in but the cross. If you are here and you're thinking that that is the stupidest story on the face of the planet, that somebody would die in your place, you need to rethink that. Christ is the only way. The cross had to happen. Sin's penalty had to be paid. A holy and righteous God's His righteousness demanded it. Sin had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ paid the price. Without the cross, where would we be? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning, that you would humble us before you, that you would help us to recognize that